Have you ever been forgotten or left or rejected? Perhaps it's been an intentional thing that someone has done or a group has done, and then maybe other times it's not been necessarily intentional, but even so, you feel just as left behind. It may be a time when you were in your childhood or when you were in grade school or middle school or high school or college or any other time through life. Rejection, being forgotten or abandoned can be really tough in some cases, and it can have lasting effects sometimes that even breed some insecurities in our lives, right? Whether you're a kid and you can't find your parents in a department store, and all of a sudden you have that feeling of, oh, I've been left behind, right? Whether that's it, or you have a group of friends who seem to be calling everybody else together but you, or you get left by your friends in some cases, or whether a parent leaves or a spouse leaves or a boyfriend or a girlfriend leave or a friend just kind of stops being a friend, being forgotten, being left, being rejected, or abandoned. It just doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good. How about this? Have you ever felt like God's left you? Like he's abandoned you? Have you ever felt like you have a desperate need and it just seems like he's abandoned you? Maybe you were sick, or maybe someone that you know was sick, or maybe it was a situation at work or at school and you had this difficult time and you cried out to him. Maybe you were dealing with some kind of conflict or situation and you just feel like you weren't hearing anything from God. Maybe you were in a situation that you prayed and you prayed and you prayed about it, but you just kind of felt forgotten by God. Or how about this? Have you ever felt like you weren't worth enough for God to care for God to care about? Maybe you feel like you're kind of on the lowest end of the people that God would care for. Everybody else seems to get everything. They seem to win all the time. They may not even be very nice people, but it just seems like things go their way and nothing ever seems to go your way. So God just must not care about me too much. Let me ask you another line of questions. Does that ever seem like those who don't play by the rules, the wicked, the mean, the evil, the bad guys are always winning and the good guys are always losing? Does it ever feel like the wicked prevail, they prosper in their prize while the good are pressured, pressed, and pummeled? I mean, it's true, right? It's true. Is this really the way it goes? Is it good for the good guys? And so the good guys and the good girls, they're always the ones finishing last. And if this is so, where is God in all of this? Do you know one of those kind of questions about the good and the bad and what happens to them? What they're really asking, has God forgotten us? Has he left us? Has he abandoned us? We're looking through some of the Psalms this summer, select Psalms. And many of the different Psalms we find, they just are just different levels of people crying out to God over different circumstances in their lives. And one of the places that we see addressed in some of the Psalms, and even more in the book of Proverbs, is the question of why do the wicked seem to win and the good always seem to finish last? We're going to look at a psalm today that addresses this idea of feeling abandoned and what God's true heart and his plan is for those who are his, who live right with him. We're going to be looking at Psalm 37. And do you want the Cliff Note version of this verse? Here's the Cliff Note version of this verse, of this psalm, before we dig in deeper today. The wicked may look like they'll prevail, but they don't. The righteous may feel like they're abandoned, but they're not. Commit yourself to God and trust him. He doesn't abandon. Wait patiently on God. He delivers. He establishes your steps. He doesn't forsake you. He gives generously to those who keep his way. That's the Cliff Note version of the psalm. Friends, the devil uses a lot of smoke and mirrors in our lives and in our situations, and he uses those smoke and those mirrors in order to create doubt in us, to get us to think that we've been left behind by God, but we so have not been left. Life does have its difficulties, its sadnesses, its losses. It consists of all kinds of mean, thoughtless, and unkind people who do all kinds of mean, thoughtless, and unkind things. That's the world. and this broken and fallen world that we live in, and it's not going to change until the day that Jesus comes back and creates a new heaven and a new earth. In this world, with the devil's smoke and mirrors, we need to focus on the true goodness of God. The true goodness of God, and simply live right by him. Even when situations look like they're at their worst, what may feel like abandonment is the devil's whispering of discouragement into our ears. God's still good. Even if a friend does end up not being good, he's still good. Even if someone that you love gets sick, even if they die, remember that there was no sickness. There was no death in the beginning in God's creation. Sickness and death directly came from sin being unleashed into this world. God doesn't do it. God doesn't cause it. Sin brings death into the world and sickness into the world, and so it's here now. Today's psalm is Psalm 37, and it's really a comfort psalm. It was written in a time that the godless seemed to be the prosperous, and living moral and living a life with faith seemed to not be prosperous, and actually could lead you to be poor and depressed. Sounds a little bit like today, doesn't it? Sounds a little bit like today. This psalm doesn't really provide an answer to that problem. What it does, though, is it provides affirmation. It does provide this answer. God reigns, therefore prosperous wickedness cannot last. God will, in his own time, give to every person accordingly. And this is really a comfort psalm. The writer of the psalm, David, seemed to know something about the human heart. Well, actually, let's acknowledge the truth here. The Holy Spirit, who wrote through David, knows something about the human heart. And knowing how tired people were by these kinds of times, he arranged this psalm, which is really a poem, in a way to find trust and to find hope. There are many verses in this psalm that would pay well for us to memorize. When we're going up that steep hill, and then those times that those questions rear their heads again, some of these verses in this psalm would be very helpful for you to know, would be good for you to memorize. Psalm 37 is a little different than most of the other psalms because it's written in a little more like a chapter of the Proverbs would be written, in that it instructs and it exhorts us with principles of practice for our faith. I told you weeks ago that the psalms are a collection of 150 songs, poems, and prayers, and just as I said, this is a poem here. Here's another interesting, unique thing about this psalm. Like many poems, it's written really as a work of art. It's very intentionally laid out to encourage, but it's also laid out with a unique structure. It's written as an acrostic psalm, with each of the 21 sections consisting of a couplet which begins with, get this, a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in regular succession. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, I had Hebrew in seminary. I didn't excel in Hebrew. I can't read Hebrew. If I still have a Hebrew Bible, I'm not sure where it is. And if I did, it would do me no good because I couldn't read it to you. I couldn't even tell you the Hebrew alphabet. But I still find this very cool, that it's lined up in this way, and it would matter to the people in that day who read it. Actually, I'm not even that well-versed literally in writing to know exactly how that poetically would work out. But I do find it very interesting to know that David used such intentionality in the order of the words in this psalm and in this manner. This could make the memorization of this psalm so much easier for the Hebrew people. Because if they knew the alphabet, they could learn by the alphabet what some of these verses were and put them to memory, because they can just pull out their cell phone like you and I can do. So that's what they could have done. You see, the people that God used to pen the word, they didn't just haphazardly throw words onto a page, throw their thoughts down and walk away. First, they were inspired in their writings by the Holy Spirit. And the same Holy Spirit that's writing through David in the Old Testament writes through John and Peter and James and Paul and the New Testament. Same Holy Spirit is speaking. And secondly, they didn't just write these words to be read and admired. They wrote them to be used. This isn't just a group of interesting proverbs or thoughts. It's an exhortation and instruction to teach us a bit about life and how committing to God with your life ultimately creates a much better life and future for us. So let's get into Psalm 37. David begins his psalm right off the bat with the questions that are being asked. And then he sets up for bringing comfort around the questions he's going to bring and for diminishing people's worry. In fact, he begins with questions about people's fretting. Fretting is worrying. Fret means worry. And he begins to teach the readers three different fret knots, which you could also say worry knots. So let's take a look. Here's the first one. Fret not, worry not over evildoers. Don't be envious. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. That's not herb. It's not the green herb. It's the green herb, right? He's saying not to worry about those who do evil, and he says not to envy them. Well, if they're potentially envying these people, it must mean that their lives, even though they're living evil, they're acquiring certain advantages from their wicked ways, right? They must be acquiring something. No one would envy a person who's doing evil and they're just getting punished for it. So they must be getting some return for their wickedness. The evil in David's time must have led to some level of prospering, and it must have been somewhat attractive to people. It's like that today. Choosing the right and the moral road, it doesn't always appear like the attractive way to go, as attractive as maybe promiscuity and cheating and lying and stealing and acquiring lots of things at any measure, whether it's moral, ethical, or not, how that would look appealing. People today, and likely it was the same in that day, get enamored by the stuff and the lifestyles that those who choose to ignore God's way seem to enjoy through their ill-gotten gain. Again, that's the smoke and the mirrors of the enemy. Life by those means never, ever lead to satisfaction, real satisfying return. It may bring temporary pleasure, but it doesn't bring what really matters, which is a peaceful soul, real love relationships, the assurance of being in a right place with God. They don't come from wicked ways. David says that the wrongdoers will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. How long does the grass stay green and does the herb not, how long does it last? For a season, right? It lasts for a season, only for a season, and then they wither. Any advantages that you see in the wicked, the evildoers, what they procure, they only last for a time, for a season. Saddam Hussein had many palaces. He had golden faucets in his bathrooms, in his palaces. And do you know where he was found in his end? He was hiding in a dirty hole, being hunted down. Adolf Hitler was hailed by the military and the people of his country. They had great parades and assemblies in his honor. And do you know where his season of evil ended? By the bullet of his own gun as Soviet troops were hunting him down in Berlin. After telling us not to worry about these evildoers, the wicked, and the things to envy that they acquire, David next goes on and gives us a promise. Look at verses 3 through 4. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If instead of envying evil, we simply trust the Lord, we do good, we dwell with God, we make being faithful, we make that be our friend. If we delight in the Lord, here's the promise. The promise says he will give you the desires of your heart. The desires of your heart. Now, some of you are saying, but well, wait a minute. Maybe the desires of my heart are having the palaces with the golden faucets. What if my desires are having a lot of money and a home and a car and all this stuff that I don't have that I think that I want? Well, listen to me. If you're really living, trusting in the Lord, doing good, dwelling with God, being faithful, delighting in God, those kinds of things, you know what? They no longer become what your heart desires. They just don't. And who's to say that you or I really know what our heart's desire is? God is the King of hearts, and only he knows what we truly desire in our hearts, down deep in our hearts. That desire is going to be more of a true peace than pieces of this world. It's going to be more of an assurance than not ascertaining the things that you want. It's going to be more of an honest hope than it's going to be in having. God promises all those things to the person who chooses righteousness over wickedness, over evil. Listen to how Psalm this psalm describes that and describes the desire of our hearts in verses 5 through 6. There's the desire that your heart becomes. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Here's the second thing to fret not in this psalm. The second is fret not, worry not over prosperity. Let's look at verse 7. It says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Now, this sounds a lot like the first fret not that we looked at, doesn't it? But here David's speaking directly to the worry that people have of not prospering in a way that maybe they see other people prospering, in a way that they see their living, what it's bringing them, what they think they should have and what they think they want. But they keep, the others do, don't do the right things, but they keep prospering while it looks like you who are playing by all the rules are going to go without. Let's just be honest with ourselves, friends. This happens in our life sometimes, doesn't it? You start noticing, you're noticing it already when you're in school, where you see the kind of like the jerky kids getting away with stuff and seeming to end up with all the advantages anyway. They get to have the popular friends, and they get the guy or the girl, and they get the glamour, and they get all the gain. Maybe if you acted like a jerk, maybe if you took no one else's feelings to mind, maybe you'd get all that stuff too, right? That's kind of the feeling, and it kind of goes through life. And there's the smoke in the mirrors. Because what you don't see is when they go home at night and they're alone in their rooms and they're wondering why they're still not happy. And they're wondering why they're still not satisfied and they're not content with what they have and they think they just have to go get more. This keeps going on all through life. Those who give themselves to the world instead of God, they look for a while like they have it all, but they still go home feeling like they've got nothing. I found that the closer that you draw to Jesus in this life and the more that you live for God and wait patiently for him, the less fretting, the less worrying you'll have over these things, these advantages that other people, and the more quickly that you'll be able to see the real dissatisfaction that those people find in all that stuff, while you have this growing contentment, this growing satisfaction through a life with Jesus. Let's go to the third fret not. The third fret not is fret not yourself. It leads to evil. It leads to evil. Don't worry about the wicked. Don't worry about the things that seem to, those that seem to prosper. And now David's saying that this fretting, it leads to evil. Look at verses 8 and 9. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Worrying itself, it can lead you to evil through an inward focus, which leads to an anger and a wrath. You think that you deserve the things that you see others having, and that breeds this selfishness. And in that selfishness, you kind of start to get ticked off. But wait a minute. Pay attention to what else the verse says. Evil doers aren't going to be so prosperous. In fact, they're going to be cut off. But David has another promise for us. The promise is this: those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Don't follow the smoke and the mirrors. Wait on God. The inheritance that we're going to receive will far outweigh the prosperities of this current land that we're in. This runs completely counter to the idea that's behind some who preach the ideas of a prosperity gospel, doesn't it? Prosperity gospel teaches that as Christians, you just have things coming to you. Yeah, just to get them because you know Christ. It's just they're just there for you to take. It's the idea that God promises you more money and good things and big houses. They're coming to you and cars and clothes and so on. That's incorrect. It's an incorrect understanding of God and his word. This promise is a promise not of stuff that you will have. It's a promise of security and stability and what's to come for you, for those who live upright. We have a home, a provision, a food that the rest of this world don't have. In our case, it's manifested through Jesus. He's the bread of life. He's our shelter in a time of storm. And he's enough to meet all of my needs. Stability, security in him. David uses the rest of this psalm now to communicate to us how those who are upright are not abandoned. He sets forth verse after verse that bring comparisons between the effect of living upright versus the effect of living wicked. And we're going to take the rest of our time to look at some of that. The outcome of the upright versus the outcome of the wicked. And I'm just going to take them in the order that David lists them. He's not necessarily going back and forth, upright, wicked. Sometimes he'll do one of the same, a few in a row. I'm just going to take it in the order that he brings it. And so here we go. The first is this, to the wicked. The wicked will be no more. They will be no more. Look at verse 10. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. He will not be there. You know, the reign of the wicked, it never lasts. When we look at our world today and we see the evil that's happening in different places, even in our own country, and we see people and groups that seem to have the upper hand of control, right? We can know that they won't last and that their reign and their tyranny, it's also not going to last. Just look at history. The wicked come and they go. Even bullies in schools, they move on. Every president leaves office. Every dictator eventually loses his power. But look what is said next about the upright. The upright will delight in abundant peace. Look at verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Listen, there's just no peace in living wicked. There isn't. We should probably have some definition of living wicked if we're going to keep talking about that, though, right? I mean, I've used some extreme examples like Adolf Hitler and Saddam Hussein, but living wicked is this. It's making any choices in life that are outside of God, outside of God's plan, and outside of God's purpose, and outside of God's character. So wicked in our lives doesn't necessarily mean the extreme as the crime bosses, terrorists, and communist dictators. Once we move from loving God and loving others, our focus becomes selfish, and we're living wicked. Any form of it, friends, any form of that wickedness is going to steal your peace. It's going to steal your peace. Do you want to inherit God's land? Do you want to know abundant peace? Then be meek and live upright. Meek isn't being weak. Weak is a lack of strength. Meek is having plenty of strength, and you know that you have strength, but you have it under control. You hold your strength under control, and you stay meek in situations instead of getting the anger and the wrath that was talked about earlier. Let's go into the next one. This is to the wicked. The wicked plot against the righteous. Now, you may think that sounds extreme, but did you know that just in this last week in the Dominican Republic of Congo, this week, ISIS members killed 80 Christians? They killed 80 Christians. And what's going on right now in Israel and the Middle East, I just was hearing about it in a news story this morning, is what's happening there in the northern Israel, it's looking bad. We need to be praying for peace in Israel and what's happening in the Middle East and how that could expand. Friends, there is plotting that goes on. I agree there are many conspiracy theories out there that are no more than that. They're theories. However, if you don't believe that wickedness is at work today and that in the wickedness there isn't a real plotting that goes against the upright, then you know what? You're just being naive because it's there. Look, I want the world to be rosy too. I really do. But ever since sin entered into the world, through the fall of Adam and Eve, there have been the wicked who have been plotting. And one of the first clear cases of that is with Adam and Eve's own son Cain, who kills his brother Abel out of sheer jealousy and selfishness. And it's been going on ever since. Listen to how the psalm states the plot of the wicked and God's response to it in verses 12 and 13. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees the day, sees his day is coming. One thing you need to be clear on is that God's not intimidated by the plotting of the wicked, not even the wicked one, the devil himself. Understand that behind every wicked person and their acts is fear. It's fear. They're so afraid of the upright, of the God of the upright, of the peace that you and I have that they don't have, that they clench their teeth. They clench their teeth. They gnash their teeth in this bloodthirsty efforts, and they'll go to any measure that they need to feel, that they feel they need to. They'll cheat, they'll lie, they'll manipulate, they'll twist the truth in order to protect that position, their power, whatever they think they have, in order to stop those who are upright who could expose them. And to them and their plotting, David says that the Lord just laughs at them. Why? Why does he laugh? Because he sees his day is coming. His day is coming. Now, this psalm's written in the Old Testament. It's written before Jesus, and Jesus' coming is part of his day coming. That's part of the Lord's day coming that's being referred to here. And you know what the second part of the Lord's day coming is? It's when Jesus returns. All wickedness, all plotting is going to be wiped out on that day. God laughs at the evil plots because he knows that he prevails, and so will the righteous prevail in the end. Here's another outcome. Again, this is to the wicked. The wicked draw their sword and bow against the upright. Against the upright. Listen, look at verses 14 and 15. What they tell us, more. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. The sword shall enter their own hearts, and the bows shall be broken. Again, friends, we see this in our world today. Wicked people going after the poor and the needy, going after the upright. Times can look scary. They can even be outright frightening. People get worried, and they may even ask, has God left us? Has he abandoned us? Listen, the evil won't always win. Their swords are going to go into themselves, into their own hearts, and God's going to snap their bows in two. Don't be discouraged, and don't have fear. Do not fear. Only continue to live upright. Continue to trust God. There's way more going on here than we can ever see or we can hear. There's battle and realms all around us that we don't even know about. But we have clear intel from God's word that Jesus already has victory. Wickedness doesn't win. Jesus wins. And that's why David goes on to make his next outcome. It's here. It's to the upright. The upright are better off with their little than the wicked are with their abundance. Maybe we as Christians are feeling a little outnumbered in our world today, right? Maybe it feels that way. Doesn't it seem that there's an abundance of the wicked that keep crowding you in and even make you feel like maybe they're taking over? I'm not wrong, right? It sometimes may feel that way, but we can be encouraged by this psalm in knowing that even if the upright are fewer, even if they're less, we're in a much better position than the abundance of the wicked. Listen to verses 16 and 17. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. This verse sounds like it's talking about how much better it is being upright, even having a little, than being wicked and having a whole bunch of stuff. And it is saying that. However, it can also reflect the number of the righteous versus the number of the wicked. Less, get this, less is always better when it's less of what's right. Less is always better when it's less of what's right, whether that's our possessions or the number of people, while wickedness, be it gain or people, is always bad, no matter how much they have, no matter how many there are. God will break the wicked, and he'll uphold the righteous. The abundance of the one over the other, how much one has, doesn't matter because God is greater than all of it, and that should give some of us here peace this morning. Even in our times. On the next outcome, this one again is about the upright, and it says the upright have a heritage that will remain forever. Have you heard about kind of the craze that was going around for a bit? And I think maybe it still is to some degree, where groups of people are coming in, they're tearing down monuments and statues, they're altering museums and trying to manipulate history in order to push their own agenda. Even people like George Washington have been gone after. They've gone after George Washington. I'm not saying that any people throughout history other than Jesus have been perfect, or that there really, really ought to be statues or monuments for any man or woman, as far as I'm concerned. But there's a promise here in God's word for those who live blameless. Their heritage is going to remain forever. Look at verses 18 and 19. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. For the upright, we don't need a monument. We don't need a write-up in history books. Our name's already written in the Lamb's Book of Life, friends. It's already secure. Even as times grow wicked, we cannot be shamed for living upright. Our abundance has already been sealed. It's already in the history books forever that can't be taken. The history as in his storybook, right? We're written down. It's sealed there. Let's go on. The wicked. The wicked will perish and vanish. Verse 20. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. There won't always be wickedness in this world. It feels like there always has been, that there always will be, that we can never escape it. But God's not going to allow that to happen. The devil has been given rule in this world for a limited time. For a limited time. Someday Jesus will finish the job with him. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Friends, like smoke, the wicked will vanish away when the devil's thrown into that lake of fire and sulfur. All the wicked on the will face their judgment, and it's only those who've been righteous through Jesus Christ who are going to prevail. Now, friends, we're only halfway through this psalm, and we've got a small amount of time left. So I think we're beginning to realize that God doesn't abandon the upright at all. The smoke and the mirrors of the devil have tried to deceive us that he has, but even the devil himself, he knows that his time is short. What I'm going to do with the rest of this chapter is I'm leaving this chapter for you to read on your own this week, verses 21 through 40. I want you to read it. I'm going to quickly take us through the rest of the list so that you know what the different outcomes are in these verses to complete your list. But I want you to read through the rest of this psalm on your own this week and find them for yourself as well. So let's quickly go through the rest of the list. Here we go. You ready? The wicked borrow and don't pay back. The upright are generous givers. The upright have their steps established by God. The upright have God holding their hand when they fall. The upright aren't forsaken and their children won't beg. The upright lend generously. The upright have children who will be blessed. I'm going to stop there for just a moment. So how we live doesn't only affect us, it affects the life of our children. If we live upright, there's a much greater chance that our kids are going to live upright as well. Let's go to the next one. It's an important one. It's actually in verse 27. The wicked can turn away from evil and to good. Verse 28 goes on to say that the Lord loves justice and he doesn't forsake his saints. Friends, the wicked, they can turn away from evil. They can. However, if they don't, there's another dreadful outcome for them. The wicked will negatively impact their children. So living wicked leads many children's paths away from God. Your children, if that's the choice you make, and the wicked are cut off from him. Our conduct, our choices are never only about us. They always impact others. Uprightness breeds uprightness. Wickedness breeds wickedness. Let's continue down the list now. The upright will inherit land and dwell in it forever. The upright speak wisdom and justice. The upright have the law of God in their hearts and have firm steps. The wicked are out to get the righteous. The upright will not be abandoned by God. There it is, what we've talked about the whole time. We will not be abandoned by God. The upright wait on the Lord to keep his way, and they exalt him. That's quite a list, isn't it? It's quite a list. In fact, It's a list of 22 outcomes. And get this, of those outcomes, 8 of them are for the wicked, and every one of their outcomes are bad. While 14 of them are for the upright, and every one of their outcomes are good. Are good. Now tell me, why would we ever fret? Why would we ever worry over the wicked when the outcome of living upright is so much farther superior than living wicked? Not only has God not abandoned you for living a righteous life, but he's lavished you, and he will lavish you with so much honor. In a moment, we're going to end with just the last few verses of this psalm, because it's a great way to end our time. But before we do, there's one important question that we need to answer after all of this talk about being upright or being wicked. And the question is this: what makes a person upright? What makes a person righteous? And friends, the answer is very simple for us today, not as simple in David's time. It's simple for us today. The answer is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Not a one of us can be upright, righteous, right with God, however you want to say it, without receiving the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus' death and resurrection. That puts us in a right and saved position as we stand before God someday. And nobody can do it without Jesus. And then not one of us can stand and learn and have the power to live then upright without the Holy Spirit, who comes to live in us and empower us starting the moment that we receive Jesus. And if you're wondering if you're upright or if you're wicked, I can give you the straight blank answer to that. The straight blank answer is this: have you received Jesus personally into your life yourself? If you have, you're already right with God. If you haven't, and you want to be right before God, then you need to do that. And if you have Jesus, but your behavior's not always seeming so upright, God wants more from you than for you to stay that way. You need to surrender to the Holy Spirit so that he can help you to live now in that upright way in your life. I'm going to give you the opportunity to pray for whatever place you might find yourself in this morning. But before we do that, let's just read the last four verses of this psalm to conclude the psalm and our time in it. Verses 37 through 40. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in their time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Because the upright take refuge in him. Let's pray together. God, we have defined wickedness essentially as being out of you. Any part of our life that is away from you, your will, your purpose, your character, any part of our life that's not about loving God and loving others leads us into wickedness. And God, that happens in our lives whether we know Jesus or not, because we're all working toward being more perfect in that. But none of us are. But God, I believe that there's great possibility that there's some people in this place today who would be in the same place I was when I was 18 years old and graduated from high school and thought I knew God, but I didn't really know God. And I believe there's great possibility that there's some in this place today that if they were asked that question, are you secure that you're right with God, would say, I don't feel secure. Some who've never personally given their life to you and invited you into their life and received your forgiveness. I was there, and I went to church every week, but I didn't know what Jesus did. I didn't know that I could know God personally. And God, if there's anyone in this room today who has never personally accepted you, I know that this isn't my invitation. This is your invitation to them. It's an invitation that you give regularly to them to receive you. And right now, you're inviting them into an upright life, a righteous way of living that starts with a cleansing of their heart, making their heart right to stand before you so that they don't have to fear what happens if they meet you someday because they've received forgiveness through your son, Jesus. And right now, you're giving that invitation to some of us in this room. And to receive that invitation is begun very simply. It's saying back to you, God, God, here I am. I want to receive your son, Jesus. God, I know that I've been wicked because I've had sin. And I don't want to go down with the wicked. And so I ask you to forgive me of my sins through your son Jesus because he died on the cross for them so that I don't have to. So Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Thank you for dying for me. I invite you, Jesus and Holy Spirit, into my heart to lead me this day forward in a life that is toward you. In a life that is right. In the life that is upright. I ask in the name of Jesus. And God, I also recognize that there are likely even many in this room who know Jesus. They personally have invited you in. But they've been deceived by the smoke and the mirror. And they keep entertaining wickedness instead of walking your way. And what they really need is a surrender to the Holy Spirit who empowers us for change. And so, God, I pray anybody in this room who's on that path, they know you, but they're struggling. Anybody at home who's worshiping with us there, that we would just have a prayer of surrender. It doesn't have to be my words, but I surrender, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I ask you to fill my life and to empower me to walk and live differently, to step out of and away from the life of the wicked, to live the upright life that you died for me to have, to be right with God, not just in my position of my heart, but in the practice of my steps. And how I live this life. And I thank you, God, that you have not abandoned even when I've abandoned you. And that you bless the heart and the life of the upright. We pray these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, friends, that is one of my favorite hymns, actually, whether it's done like that or done traditionally. And because it tells us about our position. The position of those who are right with God, we have a blessed assurance. A blessed assurance that Jesus is ours. We have a blessed assurance of what is to come. And all the rest of the world right now that is struggling so badly, they're struggling, they're looking, they're wicked because they don't have that assurance that we have. And they need it, right? They need it. That's part of why we're doing the summer session series that we're doing this summer, to tell people about it, right? I want to give you a challenge as you leave today. I've already given the challenge each week for you to take whatever psalm we're looking at for that week and read it every day for the next week. This is Psalm 37. So I want you to do that, but I want you to do something different this time. The first time you read it, at least, take a blank piece of paper, take my note page that I gave you and set it aside, and read through it, and you write down what you find in it that is promised to the wicked and is promised to the upright. You make your list, then compare it to mine and continue to read through that psalm this week and find your comfort there, because that's what that psalm was written for, is to comfort us, even in the midst of wicked things, to know that the upright have the blessing of God. Be blessed this week. We'll see you next week for some more.